is alive. It's dried out, so it's not doing much living at the moment, but you put on some milk or something like that and warm it up a bit, and that yeast will start to live and grow. Yeasts are single-celled creatures. They actually belong to the fungus kingdom. So that's what you're actually putting in. You're actually putting a fungus. There's thousands of species of yeast. There's only one that's actually used normally, anyway, in bread making or brewing. But when you put that yeast into warm dough, then the little creatures start to digest some of the sugars that there are in the grain, in the flour. And as they digest it, it gives off carbon dioxide, a gas, in the process. And the gas forms bubbles. And the bubbles expand within the dough, and that makes the bread, the bread that's eventually cooked from it, nice and light and fluffy. Otherwise, the bread would be hard and flat, wouldn't it? But of course, they didn't know all of that in the times that the Bible was written. In those days, I'm sure it was quite a mysterious substance, a mysterious power, this yeast. Its properties were probably discovered by accident when somebody left some bread in a place where yeasts managed to infect it. Interestingly, archaeologists think that the first examples of its use are in ancient Egypt. So it's quite possible that while they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites first learned how to use yeast to make their bread nicer. Now that stuff, yeast, or leaven, as it's sometimes called, is quite often mentioned in the Bible. And in the Bible it's a picture or a metaphor. And it's actually quite often mentioned at Easter time, or the time connected with our Easter time. We're used to hearing about the Passover lamb, aren't we? And its connections with the death of Christ. But the Passover was just one event in the ancient Israel calendar. Just as important as the Passover day was the week that followed it. The week which the Passover week inaugurated. And it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast Without Yeast. Now I thought it would be interesting, just briefly, to think about what that feast means to us Christians, as we move on from our Easter, our Passover, to the life that follows it. Now we'll go to our first passage we're going to look at. Exodus chapter 12. And it's page 69 in the Chapel Bible. And in verse 12, God says, describes what would happen on the Passover night itself. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood, that's the blood of the Passover lamb, will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then we go on. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day until the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on those days except to prepare food for everyone else. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast to be found in your houses, and anywhere, everywhere. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So he says it twice, doesn't he, to make the emphasis. Now in ancient Israel, there were lots of feasts. and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread went together. As well as the one-off event of killing the lamb and smearing its blood on the doorposts, there was this week-long festival in which the Israelites couldn't use yeast or indeed do anything else work-wise. They could enjoy themselves. And it was a serious business. Did you notice that? Verse 15, whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Serious business. And so, on the night before the feast, the people of God would hunt through their houses and remove every scrap of yeast and every scrap of leavened bread from their house. And then would take brooms to it and sweep it out to make sure there weren't even any crumbs left in the house. And many Jews still observe that tradition today. Now, as we move on to the Christian period, Paul makes it plain that what this Old Testament symbolic gesture means for us as believers today. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm looking at Romans. I thought I was wrong. Let's try the right passage. Paul wrote, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." So here we see the analogy of yeast. The picture of yeast is used as a negative image. That's not the case in every time it's used. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus uses yeast working through the dough as a metaphor for the kingdom of God. But here and virtually everywhere else in the Bible, yeast is used to stand for something negative, to stand for sin in its different forms. Stands for something you want to get rid of, not something you want to mix in. Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees, didn't he? Meaning their unbelief. In Galatians, he talks about yeast standing for false teaching. And here, yeast, we can see, is associated with a certain kind of boasting there in verse 6, and then with malice and wickedness there in verse 8. And we could perhaps say with sin in general, because that's already started a general list. Quite a general list. Yeast works as a metaphor because, firstly, it's potent. A small amount of that apparently innocuous dry stuff can have a big effect. And secondly, because it's pervasive. A small amount of that little brown stuff will go a long way. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And we need to be aware that it's like that with our sin. Sin is very poisonous stuff, very powerful. And its effects spread easily and quickly through the whole person and through the whole group of people. And it's actually that corporate angle that Paul has in mind here in Corinthians. He's not just talking about how one little sin in our own hearts affects the rest of our individual nature. That's true, of course. But he's saying here that if sin is allowed to take root and to fester and to grow as part of our church community, it will soon affect everyone one way or another. That's what was happening in Corinth, to the point that a Christian church member was committing a dreadful sin of sexual immorality. And far from objecting, the church as a whole was sort of boasting about it, really. You know, hey, aren't we cool? Aren't we relaxed and hip and with it and free, you know? We don't make a fuss about these things. No, says Paul, that's outrageous. You let that happen and the whole lot of you will be polluted by it. Get rid of the old yeast, he says. Get rid of the old sins. You are to be a new batch of dough without yeast. Now, the sharp end of what Paul says in its context is that gross sins can't be allowed to continue among members of the church. Either the sin must stop or they must go. And so Paul, in his particular context, is calling for this particular sinner, who wouldn't change his ways, to be expelled from the church community as an act of love and for God and for the church, and also for him if it got him to repent, it was the best thing that could be done. Because the problem isn't that Christians can't have anything to do with sinful people who don't claim to be believers. No, of course not. That's fine. The issue is that those who claim to be believers but betray that through public sinful behaviour, those who say we're part of this and then bring in blatant unrepentant sin with them, that's the problem. That hypocritical mixture is very poisonous and pervasive. That's what has to go. And so we read Paul saying later on in verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel the wicked man from among you. Now that's a serious business, isn't it? One of the marks of a good church is that it has a real disciplinary procedure that they're willing to use if they have to. But also, it has to be said, that's not the full extent of what the feast is about. Expelling someone is the nuclear option, the last resort when all else fails. There are many other far gentler steps in challenging and helping a fellow brother or sister who's gone seriously astray to help them back onto the rails, short of chucking them out. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is not the New Testament Feast of Excommunication. Not all the time to throw everybody out, are we? Here's the point I think that applies most of the time to us as individuals and us to as a church together. And it's simply this. We should be working to eliminate sin from our lives, from our community, all the time. Just as Passover was followed by unleavened bread, so justification is followed by sanctification. There's that one-off event of deliverance and rescue through faith in the blood of the Lamb. But then there's the ongoing process of getting rid of the yeast and keeping free of the yeast, eliminating sin in practice from our lives and our community. And those two things, deliverance and change, they're inseparable. They're not the same thing, but they're inseparable things. So wouldn't it be good if this Easter we all committed ourselves not just to the feast of the Passover, but also to the feast without yeast? If we use this as an opportunity to set out, review our lives, clear our decks of the attitudes and the habits and the patterns of behaviour that we know are doing no good. Go through our house, spiritually speaking, and get rid of the yeast. Let's have an example. What about the unhelpful things that we're in the habit of saying to one another? In our churches, we rarely have a problem with people swearing at each other or telling coarse jokes or muttering heresies to in each other's ears in between hymns or whatever. That's not normally our problem in what we say. But I have to say, in my experience, Christians are as prone to needlessly gossip, grumble and complain as anyone. And especially about the church which they're part of. I'm not talking here about making serious and constructive comments to those who ought to be able to handle it. That's necessary in mature Christian behaviour. I'm talking here about having a good old moan to people whom it doesn't help and encourage. That's immature Christian behaviour. But perhaps we can get away with it because we can cover over that sinful tendency to moan and complain with a gloss of spirituality, can't we? We can pretend that it's because of our godly concerns, but actually the real reason is we just like indulging ourselves. And what happens if that starts to fester is that the yeast spreads through the dough. The church starts to swell and puff up with poisonous gas. The poisonous gas of gossip and complaint. But that's just one example, of course. Perhaps you can think of other ways in which yeast can spread through a church like ours, where you don't get away with just telling lies or swearing. What might we find? Perhaps we might find a love of money, where we justify each other in getting rich, or whatever cost. Perhaps we might find a flippancy about God. Perhaps we might find a cynicism about those who lead or serve in the church. Perhaps we might find a lack of commitment to fellowship and prayer. Well, you can't be bothered to go to that service or that prayer meeting or whatever, but it doesn't matter because other people aren't really either, and it's encouraging each other. Whatever it is. Don't be deceived, though. Maybe just a little bit of yeast will make the bread much nicer, but it's not like that with sin. Don't be taken in by that lie which says you can live a good life most of the time and then just a little bit of sin doesn't matter. You can live a constructive life in the church and then a little bit of gossip and unnecessary complaint doesn't matter. It's not like that. A little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And the Bible says, get rid of it all. Go through the house and get rid of every crumb of yeast, of the bread with yeast in it, the leavened bread. Now, I've gone the whole hog and brought two visual aids this morning, if not three. Here's another one. It's in here. The Chapman family toaster. Now I thought, how can I illustrate the fact we need to go through the house like the Jews do, getting rid of their breadcrumbs, and do the same with our sins? Do you want to help me, Murray? Come on then. I wonder when we last emptied this of crumbs, eh? But if we were Jewish people, at least once a year, we would have to get rid of every single little bit of crumb of leavened bread from this toaster. Okay then, Murray, turn it upside down. Let's see what comes out. Onto the tray, please. Did you put these in here? Goodness me, there's still some more coming out. Sorry, Rosario, if you're here. Thanks, Murray. You can sit down again. I just did that as a picture of what our lives will be like if we don't clear out the sin from our hearts and from our community. You all see over here? Beautiful, isn't it? Not. But that's what sin does to us. And that's what will happen to us. It will clog us up as a community. I wonder where it all comes from. How does a toaster fill up so fast? It was actually emptied within this year sometime, I'm sure. But rest assured, our hearts and our church will fill up with sin far quicker than this toaster if we don't regularly clear it out. And look how ugly and unpleasant it is. But a Christian or a church with years' worth of stored up sin is far worse in the eyes of God than that toaster looks to us. So this Easter, let's follow the Passover with unleavened bread. Let's follow justification with sanctification. Let's follow faith in Christ to save us with the effort in Christ that it takes to change us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the feast of Passover, that in its Christian form we have remembered and celebrated today. And we now think about this feast of unleavened bread. And we confess that we often relish and enjoy the fact that we're delivered from our sins by Christ, that we're justified before you. Yet don't take seriously the need to go through our lives to be sanctified and changed, to have the sin worked out of us. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd make us wise about ourselves and about our church, and that you would be changing us and shaping us, that you would be helping us to get rid of our sin, to be purified and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing. We have some songs now about purity and then the trust and service of God. We'll